Good morning. It's great to be with you again today. I encourage you to have your Bibles out and be ready to follow along in a lesson. Today I want to talk about another one of the titles of Jesus or names of Jesus as we started that lesson a couple of weeks ago. But first of all, I want to appreciate the good songs we sang and the time that we have to come together and worship God together. It's really great to assemble this morning and to be and to worship God. As we talked about in the Bible, names meant something. Titles meant something. The name of Saul of Tarsus was changed to Paul. Abraham's name was changed. Sarah's name was changed. Sarai, Abram and Sarai. And we talked about Barnabas. And he had a name or a title, son of consolation or son of encouragement. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So there's importance in names. And we talked about that. And so as we look at Jesus and his names, once again, there's another title that brings a lot of meaning, and it helps identify who our Savior was and what his purpose here on this earth was. And this one is the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John, John makes a great proclamation as he sees Jesus in the way. John chapter 1, you'll want to read along there with me, verse 29 through 36. He's reading there. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. I, John, bear record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, on whom thou see, shall see the Spirit descend, and remain on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And as we talked about in the introduction of the Lord's Supper, this is the sacrifice on which our Lord's Supper is to bring our memories, to bring our memory that Jesus had died and it was given as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God that died for our sins. And we're going to, in our lesson, develop this idea and how the Jews would have thought about this and what the Jews would have thought about Jesus being the Lamb of God. Because a Jew would have grew up knowing what a sacrifice was. They knew what a sin sacrifice was. They knew what the Passover was. Was about. We're going to talk about both of those things and how Jesus is our Lamb of God. But also in this regard, let's take a moment also to think about Isaiah chapter 53. Verses 1 through 12 describes Jesus and how that he ended up dying. And as Isaiah 53, starting at verse 4, "Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray and turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid down on him the iniquity of us all." Now here he says, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth." And it continues on there, talking about Jesus and who he was. Jesus is our Lamb of God. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. And just like a sheep that's taken to a slaughterhouse, he opened not his mouth. And the sheep before a shearer is dumb. And that was how they referred to Jesus. Jesus is our Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God, the two aspects that the Jews would have looked at, one of the two aspects that the Jews would have considered when they heard that Jesus was the Lamb of God, is that of being the Passover Lamb. Exodus chapter 12, the Passover is established there with Israel. And we talked on Wednesday night with so many folks were in absence. We went through some of the Old Testament history up into Exodus. And if you remember, the children of Israel are slaves in the land of Egypt. They've been there for many, many years, a couple of centuries or several centuries by that time. And they were slaves in land. And as God goes to lead them out of the land, he brings the plagues upon Egypt and the last plague being the death of the firstborn. And this is where the Passover comes in. And this is where Exodus chapter 12 is. We've had nine plagues up to this point. Pharaoh refuses to let the children of Israel go. And so now comes the 12th plague. And so in Exodus chapter 12, and we'll read there, verses 1 through 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of first months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb per house. And if a household be too small for a lamb, let his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And shall take the blood and strike it on the two posts and on the upper doorposts of the house wherein you eat. And they shall eat the flesh, and that night the meat roasted with fire, and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat. Do not eat it raw, don't eat it boiled, but roast with fire, head, legs, and with the entrance thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remains of the morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and here's the 10th plague. And I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be here, shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and for you shall keep the feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So we see here that the Passover is commanded. So as the Jews went out, or as the Israelites were in Egypt, Moses distributes his command. This is the Passover, so God will pass over your house. So that your eldest will survive the plague of God. You shall take of this lamb, and you shall slaughter this lamb. You put his blood on the doorpost. And when God sees that blood, you see the analogy, you see where we're going with this, don't you? When God sees that blood, he will pass over your house and will not take vengeance upon your house. And irony, as far as the wisdom of God in doing this, you think about it, the next day the children of Israel were entering upon a journey. Slaves who were maybe whatever level of health they were, God, by his own providence, by his own instructions, gave them a big feast the night before they left so that they'd be ready to go in the morning. He told them, they said, you have your staff ready, you have your coat on, you have your shoes on, and you be ready to go first thing in the morning. That was God's instructions. And he left them fed. Most importantly was the instruction that they would put the blood of this lamb on the doorpost. It may seem kind of odd, but as we look back and we saw that as they performed that work, as they obeyed God and they put the blood on that doorpost, and there's an example of that you see in the slide here. As they followed through in obeying God, not just believing, it didn't just take belief on their part, they had to act. Parallels with baptism here, kind of insinuating, obviously. And they believed and they actually performed the act. God said, when I see that, when you have done this work, I will pass over your house. I will not bring vengeance upon your house. And that is the Passover that was instituted here in Exodus chapter 12 and was carried out all the way up and through the times of Jesus. The Israelites remembered this memorial, the Passover, of the day or the night before they left Egypt. They put the blood on the doorpost. And when God saw the blood, the angel of death come by, they passed over that house. They passed over that house. They passed over vengeance. Well, we find that Jesus is that Passover for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 bears this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. I'll get over there myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We'll read that verse there. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Now remember, the Passover is supposed to be unleavened. Unleavened bread is what they use. In verse 7 here, it says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Jesus is our Passover. When God sees the blood of Christ that he shed upon the cross, he will pass over our sin. God passes over our sin because of his sacrifice that's made on our behalf. Now, how does that happen? What is it just the fact, what's the work that has to happen? In the Old Testament, they had to work. They had to take a lamb of their own lamb, one without blemish, a certain qualification. They had to take it, they had to slaughter it. They had to prepare it a certain way. They had to take the blood, and they had to put it on that doorpost. He said, if I see that blood, I will pass over. But what is the qualification that Jesus has for us to pass over our sin? Start with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. There are qualifications, and there's so much of the religious world that gets this so wrong. There is qualifications, just like with Israel, in passing over their sin, there's qualifications for us as well. And I think 1 Peter chapter 1 ties this in for us so well. And I have, so let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 18. Let's do 17. If you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Live in fear. Because our God does not respect our person. He's not going to show preference for us for no cause. So we need to sojourn here. We need to live here and work and walk here in fear. For you know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we're going to talk about another application of that. But in this scenario, I'm talking about the Passover. It's the blood of Christ that was put on the post, as it says there. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's verse 19. Verse 20, who was foreseen before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him the glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Notice in verse 22 and follow here. Seeing you have purified your souls. Here's the qualification. Here's the putting and applying of the blood, the application of the blood. Purifying your souls and obeying the truth through the spirit of the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Notice verse 23, being born again, a rebirth, a new life. Being born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. This born again is similar to what Nicodemus was talked about. He must be born again. This rebirth is baptism. Jesus makes it clear that through baptism we are reborn to live a new life. Put the old man to death and rise and walk in a new life, as he talked about in analogies made in Romans chapter 6. That is our work. That is our qualifications for God to pass over our house, for God to pass over our sin in our lives. We must apply the blood. Apply the blood by obeying Jesus' command of being washed, being regenerated. There's a song that we sing from Revelation by being washed in the blood of the Lamb. We access that at the point of baptism. Notice also about purging out the leaven. Leaven is a symbol of impurity. Leaven is a symbol of sin. It's another qualification. By applying the blood, we must purge out the leaven in our life. We must purge out the sin in our life. We must be pure. God does not accept us as we are. Sometimes, and I like the song, and I sing it too. But the song, just as I am, sometimes might be taken the wrong way, that God just takes me however I am. And that's not what God has instructed us. There was a sacrifice made. Blood was shed by a pure and innocent Lamb of God. There are qualifications. There are limitations to what God will accept. He's established that for us. We must be born again. So the point is, Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is our Passover. Jesus is our Passover lamb. His blood was shed. We put it on the doorpost of our life. By being renewed, by being born again, God will pass over our sin. Great analogy there. And for every Jew, and this is one thing that's hard for us today. We're not Jews living in New Testament times, living under the old law. We've not practiced the Passover feast as it was established in Old Testament times for over 2,000 years now. Sometimes we, and that's why I think it's great too to look at these analogies that are used in Scripture. The Jew knew these and knew these by heart. When, as soon as Paul mentioned the Passover, they knew every aspect of that feast. They knew everything that they did. The fact that that leaven in their houses, they had got to the point where they would completely remove all leaven. All yeast was completely removed from the house. So there's great points that the people of that day realized and understood about teachings just by saying that Jesus was his Passover. By saying that they're going to purge out the leaven and that Jesus is our Passover, every Jew says, oh, that's what that means. Because they lived their whole life doing the, they lived their whole life. Every year, they partook of the Passover feast. Every year, well, when they was following God's will, except when they forgot to do God's will, there were those times. But when they were obeying God and they were doing this feast every year they purged their house of leaven. They took all the yeast out of it. There was none there. And they understood what it meant to remove leaven. That's the way we are in our life, to remove the leaven in our life, the sin in our life, to realize the great blood that was shed, the price that was paid, so that God would overlook our sin, by pass over our sin and not account it to us, and realize the sacrifice, the price that was paid for that. And we'll tie that back in our conclusion of our lesson about the importance of it, showing reverence to that sacrifice. So Jesus was a Passover lamb. Paul makes that analogy. We also find that Jesus was a sin offering for us. That analogy also holds true. And for introduction, I just want to think back, and I'm not going to develop this part of it so much, but once again, under Old Testament, just like with the Passover, the idea of a lamb as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. They understood that. They lived that life. And when they sinned, they had to bring a lamb offering or other type of offering before God. And blood had to be shed because of their sin. And no doubt the importance of that was to teach them that their life and their errors in their life, it wasn't something to be taken lightly. It caused the death of an animal in this case. But those sacrifices, as we're taught in the Hebrew letter, and if you want to turn over the book of Hebrews, we're going to spend some time there in Hebrews chapter 9. That sacrifice they offered could not do what Jesus' sacrifice could do. Their sacrifices could not forgive them of their sin. The Old Testament pattern that was given here in Hebrews, actually verse 1 through 10 of chapter 10 first, we'll look at. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through, actually we're not going to read the whole section there. But this gives us a quick rundown of what the Old Testament law was about and its weakness. The Hebrew writer here, likely Paul, showing the analogy of Old Testament patterns and how they're fulfilled in Christ. That's a lot of what the Hebrews is. Now, the Old Testament pattern is fulfilled in Christ, and Christ is a better offering, a better priest, and better. And the whole book of Hebrews, you can look at being how Jesus was better than the Old Testament. The whole analogy is made through the book. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 1, for the law having a shadow, and this is the law of Moses, had a shadow of good things to come. Once again, it was comparable to all the New Testament many New Testament doctrines. It was a shadow. It was not the actual, but is a similar to it. Enough that they could learn a schoolmaster, as we're going to talk about in Galatians. The old law, the law of Moses, was a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. So this shadow is a similar emblem here. Similar analogy. And not the very image of those things, but they could never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto complete. It wasn't possible. That was not what they were designed for. For they would not have ceased to be offered if they could do that, is what the Hebrew writer says, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there was a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It was not possible. The Old Testament pattern was they were to offer sins. But there's always a remembrance that there never was could clear your conscience of sin. It was never gone. It was a weakness in the Old Testament. It fulfilled its purpose
And they were to follow it as long as they were under that covenant. But now, the Hebrew writer ties this in. And now we're going to back up, actually, because he concludes his discussion about how Jesus fulfills those things with chapter 10. But let's look back at chapter 9. Christ is our sacrifice. Jesus, the anointed one, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, is our sacrifice, is our Lamb of God for our sins. Hebrews chapter 9, start at verse 6. Start there at verse 6. And when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. And here, of course, we're talking about how the priest, the work the priest did in the temple. But in the second went the high priest alone once every year to be the most holy place, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So he took a blood sacrifice into the most holy place that he offered for the sin for himself and for the sins of the people. That was a pattern in the Old Testament times. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way of holiness, the way unto the holiest of all, was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which is a figure, once again, is a pattern for that time, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service complete as pertaining the conscience. That's not, was not capable. In the old law, it was a weakness. The old law could not do those things. Which stood only in meats and in drinks in verse 10, and various washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Once again, it's just talking about the Old Testament pattern, the way they were instructed to do things. But Christ has become a high priest of good things to come. Now, there's another title, but we're not going to talk about that one right now, Christ being the high priest. We'll have that in another lesson. But Jesus became a high priest, the anointed one became a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more complete tabernacle. The better way. The whole theme of the Hebrew letter there. There's a better way. But Christ being come out, okay, but a more perfect, more complete tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats, but by his own blood. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There's the big difference. Christ's sacrifice was better. We obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of the bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That is our Christ. He is our sacrifice. He is able to purge our conscience, which the Old Testament could not do. Those Old Testament sacrifices were insufficient. But Jesus, the sacrifice offered upon the cross, when his blood was shed, that sacrifice could purge our conscience. Jesus, our Lamb of God, was our sacrifice for our sins, capable of purging our conscience from sin, something the old law could not do, something that was insufficient when it comes to the old law. But Jesus was fully capable. And then it brought about remission of sins. And in chapter 9, on down to verse 22 through 28, and almost all things are without are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ did not enter into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true. In other words, he didn't enter into the most holy place in the temple, but he entered into heaven himself, here before the presence of God. The priest went into the most holy place with his blood offering for the sin, his sins and the sins of the people. The analogy is Christ did that, but he did that not in the temple. He did it in heaven. And he didn't do it before the altar, before the Ark of the Covenant, or whatever was in the most holy place. He did it for God himself, who forgives us of our sin. Jesus took his sacrifice to God himself. How much better of a sacrifice is that for us? And then continuing on there, not that he should offer himself often as high priest entered the holy place every year with the blood of others. Jesus didn't do this all the time like the priest had to. For then he would have to suffer since the foundation of the world. But one time in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There's his sin sacrifice, him giving his life to put away sin. Verse 27, as pointed, men once die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ died so our sins could be forgiven. Christ died as a sacrifice, as a Lamb of God. His blood took away our sin. He was the sin sacrifice, and he did it once. There was only one time. It was only necessary for him to do it one time. And he did that. And therefore, we have our sins forgiven. There is no substitute for the Lamb. There is no substitute. If there was, God would have done it under the Old Testament. It had been done. The sacrifices of animals that they offered could not do that. But it was a pattern. There was a purpose. There was a purpose. We've already read there 1 Peter chapter 1. And that passage there about how Jesus was our sacrifice. Telling us there that we should purify, well, first of all, that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. God didn't buy us back. God did not buy our salvation. God did not buy us out of the slavery of sin with gold or silver. But he bought us with the blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish, without spot. God bought us by allowing Jesus to die upon the cross. And recognizing and realizing this, we need to show great respect to the sacrifice that was made. Not just as we take the Lord's Supper. It's certainly important that we remember that sacrifice that was made on our behalf. But we need to respect the sacrifice and the value of that sacrifice as we live our lives. Because as we sin in this life, that's what caused Jesus to go on the cross. Our sin caused the Savior's Son, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, caused him to have to die on that cross because we failed. And we need to remember that every day as we live our lives here. And that we live our life with great respect for that sacrifice. That we don't show it disrespect. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Talk about remembering and respecting the sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to make sure. We'll go ahead and use this. No, let's just stay with it. There's a passage. We're gonna talk about Hebrews chapter 10 in another lesson, since I brought it up. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the sacrifice, the blood of the covenant, verse 29. How much sore punishment? Suppose ye shall be thought worthy of those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant where he was sanctified a holy thing. I've split that out of this lesson. I'm going to deal with it differently because I've got a whole lesson on it. This blood of the covenant, I don't know. Once again, we talk about the Jews, the children of Israel, as they lived their lives, as they honored God and worshiped God when they did it as they were supposed to. There were things like the Passover. There were things like the Passover, like the lamb that was used for the sin sacrifice. They knew everything about that, knew what was involved with it. It was part of their life. It's not part of our life today. This blood of the covenant is one of those things. And we'll take a lesson and talk about it, by the way, which, if you remember the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, this is the blood of the New Testament. It's the blood of the covenant. The same thing here in Hebrews chapter 10, and as well as mentioned some other places in Hebrews. I was using that final for the lesson today. Let's go back to 1 Peter. I do want to use that passage in 1 Peter. Looking back at the conclusion of our lesson here, showing respect for the sacrifice made for us. Remember verse 17? If we call on the Father who without respects of persons, for you know you were not bought back, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but we were redeemed by the precious blood of verse 19 of the Lamb of God. Who was without spot, without blemish, no sin in his life, out of no ill will or no error of his own. Gave himself for us. What a great power is in that sacrifice. Notice, seeing now in verse 22, that we've purified our souls and obeying the truth. As we've been baptized, we've obeyed. We've purified our souls by being baptized through Christ, but that's not all there is to it. We've been born again, incorruptible. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is a flower of grass. As the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away, but the word of God endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. We will be as grass before God. We will be his mercy. He will do with us what he will. He will pass over us.
Because we put the blood, we applied the blood as we're supposed to, and accepted Jesus as our Savior and obeyed Him in the act of baptism and always in our life, He will pass over our sins. But if we haven't, like, He will have vengeance upon us and our house. Our house not being our household or family, His vengeance will be upon us individually, as we're all individually accountable. He will have vengeance upon us like He had vengeance upon the families in Egypt. He will carry that out. That is real. We will be as grass. We will be destroyed. Not literally destroyed, but we will be on a life eternally tormented and hell below. And as well as the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, if we do not accept the blood of the sacrifice and respect the offerings that was made in both analogies, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, that gave His life for us, then what do we owe Him? If God has given up, if Jesus gave His life for us, then what do we owe Him? I'll conclude with a couple more points we'll leave you with here. Let's think about this. We have a song in our songbook that is taken actually from the Passover. Sometimes we don't always make correlations as we study text, but it's a song number 289. 289, this is a song about the Passover. It's titled, When I See the Blood. You see the analogy there, right? When I see the blood. Christ, our Redeemer, died, the song says in verse 1, on the cross. He died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive Him need never fear. Yes, He will pass over. He will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus can save. No matter how bad we've been in life, Jesus can save us. As He has promised, so He will do. O sinner, hear Him. Trust in His word, then He will pass over you. Judgment is coming. All will be there. Who have rejected, who have refused, O sinner, hasten, let Jesus in, then God will pass over you. Oh, what compassion, oh, what boundless love, Jesus hath power, Jesus is true. All who obey are safe from the storm, oh, He will pass over you. Or He will pass over you. Jesus will pass over us. And that is our invitation this morning. If you've not been baptized, if you've not had your sins forgiven, God will not pass over them. He has given instructions just like with the Passover lamb or the night of the Passover. You have to apply the blood to the door. And you obey Him in that manner. He will pass over them. He did pass over the children of Israel and did not apply His vengeance to them. Well, He will do the same with us, as we've talked about that analogy. And if you've lived your life and you stumbled and you had that leaven in your life, as we talked about the Passover, if they even removed the leaven completely from their house, the yeast was completely removed, so that in no way could they pollute the bread that they had. That's the way we're to be in our lives. We're going to have sin completely removed from us. And the last thing I want to look at and go back and remind us of, I just love the passage here in John chapter 1. What amazing profession of John the Baptizer. The next day, John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptizer met Jesus in the way. There He was. He is there. He is there for us. He is there for you. He's there for me. We accept Him as a Savior. Will you accept His command and instructions that He's given to us by being baptized and have your sins washed away? If you're subject to our gospel's call anyway this morning, won't you come while we stand and as we sing?